This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And good evening. This is Dr. Everett Piper, again sitting in for Tony this evening. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, just north of Tulsa. Some housekeeping as we get ready to roll for the evening. I'd like to talk to you tonight about the YouTube censoring of Dennis Prager's Prager University videos. We'll do that very quickly. We also will probably get into the hypocrisy of the NCAA and the NAIA, the National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics, as well as the National Collegiate Athletic Association, both of whom have chosen to pull out of North Carolina all their activities, all their conference tournaments, all of their playoff involvement out of North Carolina because of North Carolina's quote-unquote bigotry for thinking that women should have their own restrooms. We'll talk about that and Oklahoma Wesleyan's role in protesting that and challenging that. I'd also like to talk to you about the Wesleyan view of love, sex, and sin and holiness. And I've subtitled it The College Conversation. So I'm going to set that up right now for the first segment, and then we'll go into the break. But other housekeeping. Remember that the call-in number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234. I welcome your calls. I enjoy the conversation. I enjoy the debate and your input. All right. Why am I going to start with the Wesleyan view of love, sex, sin, and holiness, subtitled The College Conversation? Well, the reason is this. Oklahoma Wesleyan for years has been part of what's called the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. The acronym is the CCCU. If you know of any Christian college across the land, the odds are that they're a member of the CCCU. Oklahoma Wesleyan has been a proud member of that ever since its inception, up until the last 12 months, and here's why. Right after the Obergefell decision, which, as you all know, codified gay marriage as law for the United States, two CCCU member institutions announced immediately that they would begin hiring married homosexuals for their faculty and staff. The CCCU leadership thereby called for dialogue and conversation amongst its member presidents. Obviously, being a member president, I was involved in the email that asked for that quote-unquote dialogue and conversation. My response was this. I challenged the leadership of the CCCU and others of my peers, and said, what is there to have a conversation about? I don't see anywhere in Scripture where we're given the model of having a conversation about sin. In my view, we are to confront it. We are not to have a conversation about it. We need to have clarity and confidence and conviction. We don't need to lead our followers, my students, my donors, my parents, my board members, my church, those that are following me at Oklahoma Wesleyan, or perhaps those that are following you at your church or your college or your given Christian community. I don't think we need to confuse people with a conversation at such times as these. I think we need to have clarity and conviction. Well, as the result of that, I was challenged. I was challenged by a number of college presidents and peers and others who were asking me, well, doesn't the Wesleyan view, John Wesley's call for love, require the Christian community to be more inclusive and conversational rather than exclusive and convictional? In other words, I was challenged with John Wesley's very premise of the Christian virtue of love requiring us to engage in conversation rather than show conviction, requiring us to be inclusive rather than exclusive in our conclusions on what Christian community should be about. In the face of the cultural shift sweeping across the land, I was asked as a Wesleyan University leader, what is our position? Well, I'm going to give you 6 points in this segment. The first, yes, Wesleyans elevate love as evidence of God's grace in our lives. Loving God and loving our neighbor, however, demands that we hate sin. Sin is anathema to love, and love is anathema to sin. Wesley teaches over and over again that the walk of holiness, the obedient, methodical path of sanctification, is one that condemns sin at every turn. There is no place in Wesley's teaching to have a conversation about sin. The message of holiness demands that we confess it, not sit around and discuss it. Number two, Wesley never watered down Scripture or its authority or the centrality of the Bible, or its clear definitions of right or wrong, right and wrong, and good and evil. Wesley said this, "Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book," unquote. Number three, Wesley was very clear about what he called singularity, i.e. the exclusive and non-negotiable truths of the gospel. In fact, he made it so clear that he said singularity was the difference between heaven and hell. Quote, "You must be singular or be damned. The way to hell has nothing singular in it. The way to heaven has singularity all over it. You must be singular or be damned," unquote. Number four, yes, Wesley did say, "In the essentials, unity, in all else, charity," unquote. And in doing so, he clearly made the essentials the priority in that formula. In calling for charity, he never intended to diminish the first things, the mandate to be unified around the authority of the word. In fact, Wesley repeatedly preached that anyone who denied the essentials was guilty of compromising the unity of the church and was therefore guilty of being, quote-unquote, almost Christian. Number five, the entire Wesleyan movement was one where Wesley challenged the Church of England's acceptance of sin. He was essentially saying, you have orthodoxy, but you don't have orthopraxy. You are not practicing what you preach. Wesley was condemning the hypocrisy of separating belief from behavior. He was calling for obedience, methodical, habitual, disciplined holiness, and he confronted sin. He didn't have a conversation about it. He would be appalled to learn that we are now debating the acceptability of the act of sodomy within the body of Christ, and he would quickly cite the words of St. Paul. Quote, "It is shameful to even talk about what the evil do in secret," Ephesians 5:12. Wesley would be first to say that our sinful inclinations do not and should not define who we are. He would condemn the dumbing down of the human being to nothing but the sum total of what we are inclined to do sexually. Our identity is found in Christ, not in our proclivities, not in our passions. Holiness, by definition, means that we rise above such inclinations in obedience to God rather than capitulating to one's base appetites and instincts. Wesley would shout from the pulpit, "You are the Imago Dei, my land, not the Imago Dog. Now by God's grace, act like it." Number six. Christian colleges will only succeed, and churches will only succeed, if we have the courage to stand firm. We must run into the storm and not away from it. We must wave the banner of the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture with the confidence that we will win. And if we do great, that's God's grace. But if we lose, it doesn't matter, because the battle is the Lord's and we are willing to go down fighting. How can we do anything less? Selling our soul for the sake of government approval dishonors our mission and our message and our very reason to exist. It dishonors our founders who gave their treasure and their trust. It dishonors our students and our parishioners. It dishonors our God if we become nothing but pale copies of the secular academy or the secular world, then why in the world would anyone want to buy what we're selling? Anything short of a unified stand for the essentials of our faith, for orthodoxy, for biblical authority, for the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word, will doom the Christian college in my case and the church in your case to the ash heap of history. Compromise will be our demise, and consequently, we will be thrown out and trampled underfoot by a culture that laughs at our irrelevancy. We are supposed to preserve culture, not take part in its rot. We are supposed to shine a light on evil, not have a conversation about it. We are supposed to confront sin, not capitulate to it. May God help us if we have really come to the point where any Christian college's board, any Christian college's president, or any faculty within the Christian college community, or I'll imply this, anybody within the church actually thinks that our salvation comes from negotiating a compromise with a world that hates our Lord and hates our gospel. There is no middle way with Christ. Christ is the only way. Jesus is the only way. John Wesley strode into the face of a British culture that was corrupt, and many have accredited the Wesley brothers for saving Great Britain from the fate of the French Revolution, if you will. That had it not been for the Wesley brothers and others like them that were preaching integrity, that you have your orthodoxy, your right beliefs, but you also must marry those beliefs, if you will, to orthopraxy, right behavior. That it's head and heart and fact and faith and belief and behavior and private life and public life. It's the integration, if you will, that leads to a culture of integrity. And the church must lead the way. The CCCU, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, must lead the way. And shamefully, what they've done, in my view, is in response to this conversation they just released a couple weeks ago, that they've decided to add a third category to the membership of the CCCU. The third category now, is titled Collaborative Partners. You have primary membership, and primary membership requires you to adhere to the authority of the Word and to acknowledge that God is the creator of all and that marriage is only between a man and a woman and that sexual activity is preserved for that relationship. If you have primary membership, you must check that box. The third category they've added, and by the way, the secondary membership includes all of those commitments, but it's a set aside for Bible colleges and non-liberal arts institutions. So the first category and the second category requires you to be biblical and affirm sexual fidelity, sexual morality, and the traditional biblical definition of marriage as being a union between a man and a woman. The third category is collaborative partnership, and it's been codified now officially by the CCCU, and it's been ratified by a unanimous vote of the committee that drafted this particular proposal, this particular new membership structure. The third category now added is collaborative partnership, and that opens up the door and invites those institutions that are quote-unquote Christian but yet celebrate homosexual behavior via the ceremony of quote-unquote homosexual marriage. In other words, they've taken a sacrament of the church, turned it on its ear via a conversation about sin. They've capitulated to the argument that we are identified by our inclinations, that our identity is nothing more than what we're inclined to do sexually, that our personhood is nothing more than our sexual passions, that we aren't necessarily the Imago Dei created in the image of God, but that we are the Imago Dog, and that as animals we are nothing more than our base appetites and instincts, and that we should have the freedom within the CCCU to act on those appetites and instincts and enjoy collaborative partnership. Folks, this is a problem. This is a problem for the church. It's a problem for the Christian college community. It's a problem for the body of Christ if we've lost the definition of who we are to the extent that we're this confused. This is Dr. Everett Piper for Washington Watch this afternoon. We're going to take a commercial break. Again, the call-in number, 866-372-7234.
We all know what it feels like. We try to avoid it. Experts define it as an unpleasant sensory and emotional experience associated with actual or potential tissue damage, or describes in terms of such damage. What is it? It's pain. Did you realize that you probably started feeling pain at a very young age, or even before you were born? Scientific studies have increased our knowledge of life inside the womb. We now have strong evidence that unborn babies can feel pain by 20 weeks or earlier. At Family Research Council, we believe that all babies are worth protecting. We also hope that even those who don't share our pro-life commitment will listen to the medical community and support laws that protect the unborn child from cruel suffering. For more information, visit frc.org/fetal pain. That is frc.org/fetal pain.
Does the changing of the seasons have you thinking about the future? If you're feeling like you can't contribute as you have in the past, maybe we can offer some help. There are many ways to make an end-of-the-year charitable gift. A cash donation comes with the advantage of a tax deduction. Transferring appreciated stock can allow you to avoid capital gains taxes. You could leave a gift through a will or trust by naming AFA as a beneficiary. And a charitable gift annuity provides a deduction for today as well as guaranteed income for life. As 2016 draws to a close, let us show you how to maximize your year-end giving for yourself and for AFA. Visit AFAFoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. If the economy has you worried about what the future may bring, giving through the AFA Foundation could help. Again, that's AFAFoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. Last week on October 16, Planned Parenthood was allowed to celebrate its 100th birthday. On that day in 1916, Margaret Sanger opened the world's first birth control clinic in New York City, which would later become the leading provider of abortions in the United States, responsible for the deaths of around 6.8 million people. The foundation of the organization was based in Sanger's passion for eugenics, specifically for limiting the reproduction of, quoting, morons, mental defectives, epileptics, illiterates, paupers, unemployables, criminals, prostitutes, and dope fiends, unquote, even arguing that they should be forced to be sterilized. Racism was also implicit in Sanger's list of those unfit to breed. This is the legacy that Planned Parenthood celebrated this past week, and it's a legacy that continues to this day, only couched in the language of compassion and choice, while it is simply an agent of death. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. This Monday evening, Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. In the first segment, I talked to you about the CCCU and the whole issue of gay marriage, a conversation about sin rather than conviction concerning sin. Let me give you an example of how ideas have consequences, and this just isn't theory, this just isn't theology. This is actually playing itself out in culture, and it has consequences on how Christian colleges can or cannot operate, and likewise your churches, and frankly, any Christian within the broader cultural debate. The NAI is the National Association of Intercollegiate Athletics, and on September 26th, the sages at the NAI decided to withdraw their national cross-country championships from North Carolina to take place later this year. The reason was North Carolina's HB2 legislation, which is the bathroom bill, as you all know. And in the view of the NAIA President's Council, they voted 11-9 and they overruled a 36-4 vote of the athletic commissioners and the directors of athletics. They overruled these professionals in athletics, and the sages in the President's Council, by a vote of 11-9, decided that it was bigoted and discriminatory to continue to have their cross-country championship in the state of North Carolina. In other words, these university presidents believe the Tar Heel State should be punished for defending a woman's right to have her own bathroom. And my response is simply this. Have these people lost their minds? Have they lost any sense of academic integrity and intellectual integrity? At the risk of stating the obvious, there's a reason we don't just tell young women who want to play intercollegiate sports that they, if they want to do so, they've got to go avail themselves of the men's team. There's a reason we don't just tell co-eds to go ahead and try out for the men's basketball or men's soccer or the baseball team, but that we have no intention of spending the university's time or money to provide separate coaches, facilities, programs, showers, or restrooms for them. If I was to be that callous, I would rightly be accused of being insensitive, unfair, and I would rightly be accused of being out of compliance with the federal law known as Title IX. Title IX is a 1972 law established primarily for the purpose of giving women equal access to the athletic field. And since its passage, programs and facilities have been made available to women in direct proportion to men at nearly all of our nation's colleges and universities. And as the result, women have enjoyed nearly a 500% increase in athletic participation over the last, let's say, 40-plus years. But today, my NAIA presidential peers seem determined to reject the very premise of Title IX that requires colleges and universities to differentiate the female student from the male student, and to thereby give the woman the same access to programs as men. If I didn't discriminate in such a way, how in the world would it be possible for me to ever comply with Title IX? Surely even those not holding advanced degrees can see this. A female is a biological reality, and the distinction between a woman and a man is quite real. Failing to admit this difference is to pretend that a woman doesn't even exist. Women are not merely social constructs. They are not make-believe. They are more than the delusional feelings of dysphoric males. Women are scientific facts. And women's rights become meaningless if the female is not real and is instead nothing but a politically constructed fabrication of these higher education's leaders. Higher educational leaders. I don't know what my peers were taught in their junior high biology classes, but I certainly have no idea what they're teaching today if they've come to these conclusions. I do know this, that at Oklahoma Wesleyan, we still believe in science, and we believe in biology, and we believe in physiology, and we believe in genetics, and we teach that a female is a biological scientific fact, not a fabrication of make-believe, a magician's trick. Female is more than a leprechaun or a unicorn in my land. She's real. So shocking as it may sound to my presidential peers, Oklahoma Wesleyan actually agrees with the state of North Carolina. We, too, think that women should be granted the privacy of having their own toilets. We believe female students should be respected and not insulted, demeaned, or ignored. We stand with women in their fight against the arrogance of college presidents and the delusions of the male libido. Women attending our university will not only have their own basketball and soccer teams, but likewise have their own restrooms, showers, dorms, sports, scholarships, and programs. Women at this university will have their identity and their privacy acknowledged and respected. Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and dare I say, I presume to speak for tens of thousands of other Oklahomans, proudly stands with the state of North Carolina. And we thank its governor for defending the dignity of the woman. And we join with tens of millions of others nationwide in saying, shame on the NAIA's Council of Presidents for their mindless misogyny and for not having the moral clarity and intellectual courage to defend the rights of our female students. I was so frustrated when this came out that I wrote a Facebook post that's received more comments than about anything I've ever done. I said, I'm so frustrated with this upside-down rationality in terms of what a female is and what a female isn't. Denying of science, denying of biology, denying of the obvious, insulting the female. That I'm about ready to take 11 of my male soccer players, have them raise their hand on a given day and say, we're women. And I'm going to field them in an athletic competition at the NAIA level, and I'm going to force somebody to say, well, you can't do that. And I'm going to say, why? And they're going to say, because they're not women. And I'll say, exactly my point. We can have no female athletics if you start denying the objective reality, the scientific fact of the female. If you're going to suggest that anybody on a given day can raise his hand and claim to be a woman and therefore bump a biological female from her scholarship, from her shower, from her toilet, from her soccer team, from the basketball court, simply because on that day a few guys raised their hands and said, today, because of fluid gender identity, we are females, then female athletics is gone. This is misogynistic. It's anything but feminism. In fact, every left-wing feminist, every liberal feminist listening right now should be calling in and saying, thank you. You've defended the dignity of the female. You've defended the woman's right to have her own facilities and her own programs. This is exactly what Title IX demanded of you. Thank you for honoring it. This is what being pro-woman is. The biblical worldview elevates the human being, the male and the female, to the highest definition possible, the imago Dei, and gives ultimate freedom and dignity. Ignoring it results in bondage and freedom and the loss of what it means to be a human being. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. We'll take a couple minutes and be right back after the break.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
In focus this week is going to be, as usual, the economic data, but we've got a couple of very important pieces of economic data. We get consumer confidence numbers that's coming out Tuesday. Then we get new home sales numbers. But the big number, and they're important, obviously new home sales are going to be very important as we got a number of indicators of existing home sales last week. So new home sales are expected to be up, and we'll watch that. But durable good orders, that's a very important number coming out Thursday, and that's going to impact a number of things. Now, of course, durable good numbers in general, the headline number, is expected to be the same as it was for the month of August. This is a September number. The month of August, it was zero, nothing, no growth whatsoever. Was a negative, that's a good thing. They're expecting it to be zero again this month. Now, durable good numbers ex transportation, which is the number that I really look at. Last look, it was a negative 0.4%. It's expected to be a positive 0.3%. Pending home sales coming out, that's expected to be slightly positive as well. We'll wait and see. That's coming out as well Thursday. The big number is Friday. Friday, we get the first look of third quarter GDP. Now, when this comes out, we will be something like 11 days from the election. What do you think it's going to be? Think about it. They're expecting 2.5%. It's likely to be 2.5%. Don't think that's the real number by any stretch of the imagination, but nonetheless, it'll probably be a good one. That's coming out Friday.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. Again, the call-in number is 866-372-7234. I want to summarize what I said in the previous segment, and then I'm going to take a call from two that are waiting right now. Daniel in Oklahoma and Todd in L.A., don't hang up. I just want to summarize, and then we're going to take your calls in this segment. So basically, what we did at Oklahoma Wesleyan as a result of this NAIA cross-country championship issue is I issued a press release, and essentially I said this. How can the NAIA claim to be an organization that champions character if its leadership so eagerly breaks its word and its contract with the state of North Carolina? How can we claim to be an organization that supports women if our leadership is so willing to deny the female athletes the right to have their own bathrooms, showers, toilets, and laboratories? The NAIA's disregard for such basic rights is sobering. And then I said this, if you're going to pull the national cross-country meet out of North Carolina, we're going to pull Oklahoma Wesleyan from the national cross-country competition until you put it back where it belongs, the state of North Carolina, where they'll actually be true feminists, if you will, and honor the female. Daniel in Oklahoma, are you there? Daniel, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm here.
Okay, what can I do for you?
Yes, sir. Well, Dr. Piper, I appreciate you talking on this subject. I may be attending Oklahoma Wesleyan myself in the near future.
Bless you.
Yes, sir. I actually went to Rhema in Broken Arrow, and I pulled credentials through them. And Dr. Piper, I've got to tell you, I'm alarmed. I never thought when I went to Bible college I would see half the things I did, and it is alarming to me how. I mean, the college I go to is very well known for being charismatic, and they always. Well, I don't understand, and I don't know if you've noticed this trend, but most of these charismatic colleges want to focus on gifts of the Spirit, healings, miracles. Okay, I'm fine with all that. But where is, but it's almost like they avoid any challenge to doctrine or orthodoxy like the plague, and almost with the attitude of that's divisive. I'm like, no, that's the essentials of our faith. I met people in Bible college that would say things like, who were in church their whole life. I became a Christian when I was 19. Some of these people have been in church their whole life. And they were saying things like, well, I have a friend who's a Mormon who says she believes in Jesus, so she's saved. I'm like, no, the Jesus of Mormonism can't save you. I mean, people I was in Bible college with go on saying that homosexuality is okay. And I'm thinking, where is the outcry against this stuff?
Daniel, good points. And I think the point that you're making right now, and again, I don't want to, in my response, I'm going to clarify something here. I don't want to pick up on people of other denominations, because I think probably all of our denominations have some blemishes, and we need to acknowledge that. But my response to you, Daniel, is this. This is Reformation Month. October is Reformation Month, and October 31st is Reformation Day. And what does the Reformation prove about Christianity? That because we have a true north, because we believe in the objective truths of Scripture and the objective reality of God's revelation incarnate in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, because we believe in that measuring rod outside of those things being measured, to quote C.S. Lewis, we can reform, we can revive, we can return, we can restore, we can repent. We have the ability for self-cleansing, if you will, to reform and wash ourselves, to get rid of the dirt, get rid of the bad, because there is an objective reality outside of ourselves, and therefore we can do measuring, if you will, other than personal opinion and subjective discussions and conversations. We can have confidence and conviction in the Word of God, in the reality of the objective truths revealed to us in nature, in nature's God, in natural law, in revelation. So we need to celebrate what the Reformation stands for, and it's the historic proof that Christianity is the only worldview that actually allows us to return to true north, because we believe there is one. Thank you, Daniel, for the call. The next one is Todd in Louisiana. Todd, are you there?
Yeah. Hey, can you hear me?
I can, Todd. Go ahead.
Okay. I was going to talk about something else, but I really want to talk about this instead. You know, the church... You know, let me give you a little background. My mother and father passed away, and, you know, I was in the world.
You've got about 2 minutes. You've got about 2 minutes, Todd, so you need to make your question quick.
Okay, I'm going to make it quick. Okay, today is the church does not get involved in the communities. All they do is sit behind the pews and don't say nothing. Okay, Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973. Where was the Christians? You see, I was born in 68, so I couldn't protest, because I was only 5 years old. But it's the Christians that they don't unite. We don't get together. We don't revolutionize. And that's why the left will pass everything they want to pass, because Christians don't get together. And if we don't get together, how are we going to accomplish anything? You know, united we stand, divided we fall. And we have been divided in this nation for a long time. And it's time for us to get together and revolutionize. And I don't know how we're going to do it. I mean, you know, social media is so a great tool, but we don't use it. I'm going to hang up, Piper, and listen to you. Thanks for taking my call.
Hey, Todd, thanks a bunch. I appreciate that. I've got a few seconds to respond, and I think I'm going to respond in the same way I did to Daniel. We can have a revolution if we recognize restoration, if we recognize revival, if we recognize returning to the objective truths and fight for them. Don't run away from the storm. Run toward it, waving the banner with confidence. As David said, you come to me with sword and spear, and I come to you in the name of the Lord. This battle is the Lord's. This is Everett Piper. We'll take a break. We'll be right back after a couple minutes of commercials.
Hello everyone, I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March. For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/thestand.
It's time again to bless lives with American Family Radio and Operation Christmas Child.
I was born and raised in Ukraine. There are so many children out there just like me who have never heard of Jesus or experienced his everlasting love. This shoebox changes lives like it changed mine so many years ago.
National Collection Week is November 14th through the 21st. Get more information at SamaritansPurse.org. And thanks for partnering with American Family Radio to share the love of Christ through Operation Christmas Child.
Here's Kirk Cameron.
As I travel to churches across the country, I hear it all the time. Moms are concerned about their children's futures. Dads know the nation is on the wrong track, and they wonder, is it too late for America? There has never been a more exciting time to be a Christian in America. We're having a national family meeting. It's called Revive Us, and it's going to be happening in hundreds of theaters all across America. We'll worship together, led by Passion and the Vertical Church Band and my daughter, Isabella. We'll pray together with Miss Clara from the hit movie, War Room. And we'll hear from Pastor Francis Chan, Dr. Ben Carson, James McDonald, Eric Metaxas, Jennifer Rothschild, and even have question and answer time answering your questions from the theater.
Revive Us. See a special encore presentation in theaters tonight. Get more information at reviveus2016.com.
And welcome back to Washington Watch. This is our last segment as we head to the top of the hour. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in this afternoon for Tony. I believe Tony's back in tomorrow. Don't know. I'm not here. I know that. I will join you again on Friday, however, and I'm going to use that as a segue to receive the next three calls. But I want to respond to Todd, who called in before the break. He basically was challenging us to have conviction and courage and confidence, get a spine and run into the storm rather than away from it. At least that's my paraphrase of what he said. I agree with him. But don't let anyone convince you to be a redneck or to be red-faced or to be angry or to somehow fall into the trap of our contemporary culture's labeling us Christians as being intolerant. The reason I say that is this. I've been speaking on radio in Tulsa for a number of years, and I've confronted the sexuality issue forthrightly, and it's a secular station, not Christian. And I've talked about how human identity is more than the sum total of what we're inclined to do. I've said it over and over and over again. It's almost as if I'm a one-string banjo. Real quick here, I want to tell you something that happened recently, and we're going to talk about it on Friday because I'm going to have this lady as a guest. A couple weeks ago, I got an email from a woman. Her name's Laura, and she said to me, I've been living a transgender lifestyle for a number of years, but I've been listening to you and Pat Campbell on your Friday morning show, KFIQ in Tulsa, and I want to tell you something. At least in part because of the things that you have been saying, I've decided to come back to Christ, and I've decided to embrace my biological identity, my female identity, and come home and celebrate who God has made me, rather than insult God's creation and pretend that I'm something different. My paraphrase, but that's essentially what she said. We're going to have Laura on the program Friday to discuss her testimony, but my point is this. Run into the storm. Be confident. Be clear. Wave the banner of the truth of Christ and the truth of Scripture. Culture is a dry sponge right now. People are begging for the truth. They're thirsty. Don't give them vinegar. Don't allow them to go thirsty. Give them the living water of Christ. Give them biblical truth, and they will soak it up. Don't be intimidated by those who say you can't speak boldly. Nonsense. You can. Dave in Virginia, are you there?
Yes, sir. And you're doing a great job filling in for the great Tony Perkins.
Well, I try, but I'm sure I'm falling short. Go ahead, Dave.
but you're making lots of great sense. Perfect sense to me, anyway. I wanted to say one thing is hallelujah for Laura, and I know that the angels are rejoicing because she's coming back to the fold. And for those people who are fretting about North Carolina after the NBA and the NCAA and the NAIA and all the others decided to pull out their events, I'm personally planning to take my event there. I'm planning on having a vacation down in North Carolina and spreading some of my green backs around down south, you know, and I think that we should all mount up and put a little extra effort into making North Carolina enjoy, I lost my chain of thought, sorry about that, making North Carolina feel love as opposed to feeling pain, because they always talk about how much money they're going to be losing. These are the people who pull the plug on their events. They think
good
they're
for you, Dave.
North Carolina, but I think we can reverse the tables and let's all go to North Carolina for a vacation. How about it?
Good for you, Dave. And hey, there's a lot of wisdom in what you're saying right now. I know here I am, small Christian college in Northeast Oklahoma, and I'm speaking out as boldly as I can to whatever audience will listen on this sexuality issue. And as you just heard me say, I'm supporting the governor of North Carolina and those there that voted for common sense and basically voted to defend the rights of women. As the result of that, I've gotten thank you letters from legislators in North Carolina, and they've heard it. My point is not to boast on my end, because who am I? My point is to encourage you all on your end, because your voice will be heard. When you support what's right, when you stand with those who are fighting the battle, they will appreciate you and they will let you know. Laura is letting me know that she stands with me and that her life has been changed because we spoke the truth of Christ and truth of Scripture into her life. Don't back down. Have confidence, have courage, wave the banner, run into the storm, not away from it. Brad from Alabama.
Hello.
Brad, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
What can I do for you?
Well, I just want to speak to two points. Number one, philosophically, the lack of common sense is from a lack of a decent worldview. And the only real worldview you should have is, epistemologically speaking, is that the Bible is our source of all knowledge and truth. Psalm 36:9 says, in your light we see light, and only from God are we going to get light. And my second point as a physician, as a medical doctor, is that I hope the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology doesn't disband tomorrow. And all my colleagues are obstetricians and gynecologists quit and go home under the threat of men coming into the delivery room and wanting to deliver babies or whatever. And the ridiculous illogicity of this is just unbelievable. And anybody who holds to this situation unquestionably has just taken their brains and tossed them into the trash can.
Oh, you're so right. You're so right. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. And you're spot on. You're spot on. How in the world, I'm going to call you Dr. Brad, I don't know your last name, how in the world can people refute the obvious that a scientist called a medical doctor was the first person to ever speak upon you when you were born? That scientist, that medical doctor said, it's a boy or it's a girl. Now, why did you say that, doctor? Why do medical professionals say that? It's because of science. It's because of biology. It's because of physiology. It's because of the empirical facts of the female. It's because of the empirical fact of the male. And we want to commit the original sin so much that we stand before God right now shaking our fists saying, we will eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will decide what's right and what's wrong. We will know what's good and what's evil. We will define everything. We don't need God to tell us anything any longer. Epistemologically, we know. We know. We have the knowledge of what's good and evil, and God is not necessarily, because we are as gods, and we are claiming that right ourselves to the point where we will even deny the evidence before our eyes. And the irony of all this is that it's the conservative, it's the Christian who's being accused of being anti-science? How in the world could anybody claim this doctor that just called in is anti-science? How in the world could anybody claim that I'm being anti-science? How in the world could anybody claim that we're anti-female and that we're somehow misogynistic for trying to support the reality, the fact of the female? Thank you, doctor, for calling in. I think I've got one more call here. Alex in Texas, are you there?
Yes, I am.
What can I do for you?
Hey, Dr. Piper, I just want to tell you, keep up the good work. God bless you and all the people that support you in your program. Thank you for shedding the light on us.
Well, that's very gracious. I appreciate that a great deal. And again, you're doing exactly what I just challenged everybody to do in North Carolina and what Dave challenged us to do just a couple seconds ago. Support those people that are doing what's right. Write them an email, send them a text, spend some money in their restaurant or in their state. Go to their church, support them, defend them, stand with them, let them know they're not alone. I get people all the time who send me letters saying, you must feel discouraged, you must feel beat up, because I'm so bold and clear about what I believe as a Christian college educator, as a president of a conservative Christian college. And frankly, I don't feel beat up, I don't feel alone. It's because there are those like you that call in, support, send your kids here, send your money here, stand with us, and make us know that we're not fighting the battle alone, that the body of Christ is united in this. It's very important. I want to go back to something that Dr. Brad said a minute ago. He brought up the word epistemology. I don't mean to be pedantic here and be condescending, but I want to make sure everybody understands what he was talking about. What is epistemology? It's how do you know something? So it's the question of knowledge. So if I were to say, do you know that your steering wheel is in your hands right now as you drive your car? That's an epistemological question. And the answer is, yes, you know it's in your hands because you can touch it. You can see it. If you leaned over and licked it, you could taste it. So you're senses tell you that the steering wheel is in your car. That's an epistemological question, and the answer is an empirically obvious one because of the senses that give you the ability to answer the question. What is an ontological question? The ontological question is a question of reality. So epistemologically, the question is, what do you know? Ontologically, the question is, what is real? Now, here's a basic issue that I think Christians and conservatives need to understand. We're accused of being anti-science. Well, that's nonsense, because epistemologically, we know what a male and a female is. We can see it with our eyes. Our senses tell us that there's a biological difference between a boy and a girl. We could test it in a tube. We could do the genetic analysis and see what the X and Y chromosomes tell us. And that would tell us what's male and what's female. These are not subjective opinions. These are objective facts. This is an epistemological question where we know, because of our empirical evidence, what our senses tell us, what is ontologically real, that the male and female is real. Now, here's another question for you. Some people will say, well, yeah, you're pro-science, or they're pro-science when it comes to matters of the senses, what can be tasted and touched and felt and heard. These things are scientific questions, but questions of God and morality aren't. Nonsense. And I'll prove it just by asking this question. Do you all know, epistemologically, that rape is wrong? Do you know that? Do you know that slavery should be reviled? Do you know that the Holocaust was a bad thing? Now, I hope any rational person would answer, yes, you know that rape is wrong. Yes, you know that slavery is a bad thing. Yes, the Holocaust should be reviled and condemned. Yes, you know those things. Now, how do you know them? You can't test them in a tube. You don't know them because you can taste them and touch them and feel them. How do you know? You know because of what Romans tells us. The truth of God is written on every human heart. That's how you know. You know because you're the Imago Dei. You're made in the image of God. And you have moral awareness. You argue. You debate. You have conversations. You differ in opinions with other human beings, other Imago Deis, because you have that awareness of right and wrong, good and bad. Otherwise, you wouldn't waste your breath on an argument because it wouldn't make any difference. Got a newsflash for you. I live in Oklahoma, and when I drive through the ranches out here, I don't see the cows arguing with one another. They don't do that. It's because they're animals. They don't care about opinions. They don't care about truth. All they care about is their appetites and their instincts, and they live accordingly. That's why I said, you're the Imago Dei, my land. You're not the Imago dog, so act like it. Don't allow anybody to insult you by dumbing you down to nothing but your appetites, your proclivities, your instincts, your passions. We are all more than that, and we know things beyond the sensate. We know things beyond the sensual. We know things beyond the tactile. We know things beyond the test tube. We know that rape is wrong. We know that the Holocaust was bad. We know that racism should be reviled. We know that slavery should have been abolished. As moral, culpable, thoughtful human beings, we know the truth of God that's written on every human heart. That's epistemological, and that's also ontological, because it takes us from the basic knowledge to the ultimate realities of God's revelation in our lives. And frankly, our founding documents are based on the exact same thing. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we have life and liberty, and that these things are endowed to us by our Creator. In other words, that endowment of knowledge, that acknowledgement of Romans, that the truth of God is written on every heart, that there is a law of nature and there is a nature's God, and that there is common sense because there's sense that's common, and that there's a revelation of God that's more important than the opinion of man. And that without that reality, we always digress to what M. Scott Peck called the diabolical human mind. In other words, we lie to ourselves to the point where we believe our own lies. Or what David Horowitz calls the rule of the gang, where he talks about this in his intellectual autobiography titled Left Illusions, where he, as a left-wing liberal, progressive, if you will, the intellectual machine, the heft, if you will, the brain power behind the Black Panther movement in the 1960s, all of a sudden realized one day. The story goes as this. He had a friend who wanted a job. His friend's name was Betty. Betty needed employment. She needed some money. She needed a paycheck. So David Horowitz got her a job working for the Black Panthers as the accountant, as the bookkeeper. Well, one day Betty found some improprieties in the books. Somebody was skimming off the top. Somebody was stealing money from within the organization, and Betty reported it. Well, shortly thereafter, Betty was found murdered. And David Horowitz tells this story in his book of how he had an epiphany. He realized that his ideas, his worldview, his infatuation with communism and Marxism, his infatuation with overthrow of the United States and its bad capitalism and bad free enterprise and constitutional freedom, his ideas had killed his friends. His friend, his ideas had killed Betty. It was because of his ideology Betty was dead. He took personal responsibility, and David Horowitz says that basically on that day he had a conversion. Not a conversion to Christ. To my knowledge, he's not a believer in Christ right now, but he is a conservative. Now, why did he leave the progressive movement of the Black Panthers and the neo-Marxists and become a conservative talking head on CNN and Fox and whatnot today? Why? It's because he realized the power of ideas, the power of common sense, the power of natural law, the importance of revelation, the reality of the objective truth rather than the subjective opinion. And he said this: I realized that if my ideas prevailed, that it ultimately would result in nothing but the rule of the gang. The gang would rise up and prevail. Not objective truth, not self-evident truth, not freedom, not liberty, not happiness, but the gang would win. The gang would win because truth had been suppressed. That's David Horowitz. We see that so much in our culture right now. It's prevalent on every corner at every turn. Is this argument for subjective reasoning rather than embracing the objective facts, the truths of God that we can know in our heart without exception? Again, I leave you with this question. You do know that rape is wrong, don't you? You do know that racism should be reviled and the Holocaust was a bad thing. And if so, you just admitted to me you're not God and that God is, and that there's a standard out there, a measuring rod outside of those things being measured that allows us to measure morality and righteousness and goodness and justice and liberty. This is Dr. Everett Piper. It's been my pleasure to sit in on Washington Watch this afternoon. Again, as you enjoy your evening, enjoy God's blessings, and continue to fight the good fight.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.